day. You bumped into this waitress. You thought nothing happened. That night she cried out to God. She just came to know him. And then she answered a call and she ended up meeting someone and they reattached a new meaning to their marriage in the business community. And then that they led me to the Lord. And I led hundreds of other people to the Lord. And that's, we're all here to thank you. See, the scripture says it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. And God allowed every one of us to have a personal relationship with Jesus. He, before the beginning of time, the foundations of this world, while you were yet in your mother's womb, and by the way, there's no accidents, God numbered your days. He put a destiny on your life. And the call and the opportunity is universal. But yet God gives free will. And this is simply a microcosm of this community. Except all of you, and if there's some here that hasn't, you'll have an opportunity, said, I'll give my will to your will. Because God won't force his love, his salvation on us. And then those of you that said, yes, Lord, you start going on an adventure. And this is the adventure. We looked at the life of Christ last week, how he was led of the Spirit after being baptized and hearing the confirmation of his Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was led of the Spirit from that Jordan into the desert to be tempted of the devil 40 days, to be led by the Spirit out of the desert, to come into the local congregation of worship, and then he read those words from Isaiah 61, which were our text from Luke 4, 17 and 18. And I read it earlier. And when he spoke those words different than any other person, any other rabbi, any person ever allowed to read the scripture, something happened to those words that went into the hearts of the people, and they saw Jesus as somebody different, more than a prophet. Then he was led of the Spirit to do a belief message, a belief mission that would turn his world upside down. He called people to follow him. Not one of them was a priest. Not one of them was a rabbi. He took some business people. He took some fishermen. He took an IRS agent named Matthew. He took a physician. And he took this group of people. And he empowered them. And then he said, you go, as the Father has sent me, you go and empower other people to receive what you've received. For 2,000 years, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, with all the flaws of the arm of the flesh in Christianity, such as the Crusades and institutions getting so high in bureaucracy that they put the attention on the person who led them instead of Jesus and all that stuff. Through all that, God's kingdom always had a people, a remnant, who would be called by the name of Christ that would move in the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we're at the last Sunday in the first month of 2009. Our whole world has undergone such a radical change, especially this nation, within the last couple weeks. And God is saying to those that call the name of my Son, it's not time to sit down in fear, in timidity, isolationism, lukewarmness, backsliding, doing nothing. But I've called you for such a time as this. So God started the adventure last week. The theme of the mission of belief comes with power and authority. Every one of you are going to leave this place today with a new level of authority and power. And so if you would open the Bibles again to Luke chapter 4, click your pens and pencils and let me get you up to date, those that weren't here last week, quickly. Our mission called belief is that Jesus transformed man, or excuse me, he informed men of their inheritance. That's one of the most exciting things that you could do. That was the first part last week found from our text, that Jesus and you alike, we are to also inform humanity, for man of his inheritance. And that's what Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I have good news for you. This is a recap. The second thing, not only did Jesus inform man of his inheritance, and we are to inform men and women of their inheritance, is that from the same portion of Scripture, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to what? To heal the brokenhearted. Jesus restored, what that simply means, Jesus restored hope to the hopeless, and he healed the brokenhearted. And I'll tell you, that's one of our biggest mandates and one of the greatest opportunities that you have, where you live, where you work. I've never seen so many people that have just given up hope and have broken hearts. Now how could I say this? You know, I am praying for I'm praying for Washington, D.C. like never before. But what I'm seeing in the midst of the hopelessness is a lot of people putting in hope, unrealistic hope, in a man. Like he's going to put a rabbit out of his hat and send every one of his $2 million. That's not going to happen. And that everybody's going to start loving America. Nobody's going to throw bombs at us. And that the economy is going to be fine. And everything's going to be just hunky-dory. So we see on one side some shallow hope that's going to lead to people being more defrauded. Or we see people that are completely without hope. You know, after last week's message, I had some counseling. And some people say, you know, out of everything that hit me, Pastor, that hit me. And they said, I lost hope recently in my finances. I lost hope in my marriage. And then we did some corrective surgical work there, and they got their hope back. God has raised you with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to restore hope to the hopeless. And there's so many people with broken hearts to heal broken hearts. We actually finished number three last night, or last year, or last week, and it was this, from the same portion of Scripture. Jesus freed the demonized by his word and authority. You know, Jesus had not only a healing ministry, but a deliverance ministry. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for it hath anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captive. There's a world that's captive. There's a generation of people been enticed to open the doors into the occult, opening the doors to searing their conscience. See, the problem is when we sear our conscience, when a generation or when a person surrenders to that which violates nature, violates God, their conscience gets seared. And then when the conscience is seared, it's very difficult to hear any sound reasoning. And that sets the stage for demonic infusion. Because by the word of God says that if we continue to reject the truth, you can read it in Romans 1, God will allow a strong delusion to come. That strong delusion is of the enemy. And what happens is that error seems like truth. Truth seems like error. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says these people that pervert nature, they actually hold the truth in unrighteousness. By this state, because of the demonic, the truth, the unrighteousness seems to be a truth. And that's why, if you've ever been to a court, and we have three attorneys here this morning, and you talk to them about how a court operates and a judge, why you have to have a judge, why you have to have a defense, is that for a while, and even Proverbs says about both cases preventing their case, it's everything seems, there seems to be right on both sides and maybe wrong or deception. So you have a judge, and then you have a group of people who are supposed to distinguish what is right or wrong, what is truth, what is not. And at the highest level of deception comes a demonic twist. And Jesus' ministry did have a deliverance ministry. And folks, whether you like it or not, guess what? In this day and age, you are going to have to learn how to use the word of God and the name of Jesus and to know that which is the demonic realm. And that's why you need to get equipped. And as I shared before, 99% of the time, it's not going to be somebody's head spinning around, vomiting, making noises and stuff. For the most part, I wish it was, because the fear of God would come upon every Christian. I've had to deal with that. Sometimes that's dealt with here, and we don't like to give the enemy a platform. So some churches platform that. We quickly get into another room and have people deal with it. We need a deliverance ministry, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to set the captive free. And I shared last week, you can't counsel out a demon. You have to learn how to use the Word of God, the love of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to rebuild that seared conscience and bring Christ and download it deep into the corridor of the heart. And we have a generation now with so much bondage and so much surrender to lasciviousness that we're trying to rebuild broken hearts with a seared conscience of that individual. And we have to handle with care. Well, now we're going to get to the next one. I believe we're going to be able to finish. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to bring recovery of sight to the blind." So if you're taking notes, that would be number four. That would be number one for today. Be number four from this two-week series. Jesus enlightened the spiritually blind. This is different than the last one, of setting captive free. As believers, you're going to have to learn how to be an apologetics, which simply means how to give an answer or a defense to the truth that you have, and to be able to not have an argument, if you would, okay? The flesh argues, and that doesn't do any good. Nobody could force God down your throat. If anything, you take a step farther. I mean, when it tried to happen to me, get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. But it's about time, after we know in whom we believe, you've heard me say this before, that we know what we believe. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts, Peter wrote in his epistle. Then be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the hope that's within you. That's the heartfelt scripture to all the great apologetics of the world, the Ravi Zacharias, the people that are in Wycliffe Hall, and to be able to use the truth of God's word and to be able to appropriate the truth of God's word to come to a generation that has a distortion of fantasy, faith, nostalgic religion, and humanism. And we cannot afford to just shout it out. We cannot afford just to get some emotional end to a dissertation with somebody, but you're going to have the patience and the passion to bring, like what Jesus did, spiritual enlightenment to those that are spiritually blind. Jesus had to do so with the Pharisees and the scribes, to his critics. Paul would have to do it at Mars Hill to those that were part of the occult. When he went to Athens, he would give dissertations, patient dissertations, to the pseudo intellectuals and the humanists of his age, and he would show them a more excellent way, like Apollos. And we have to be able, with the love of Jesus, the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is needed in each one of these dynamics. With the anointing of the Holy Spirit and being a student of Scripture, every one of us, to be able to do the same thing. We have to be able to position ourselves around people instead of putting a wall up to a local professor that is agnostic, instead of putting a wall up to somebody in a science community or if any level in a community, a teacher or whatever, and are getting confrontational or putting a wall up. God is expecting more from us in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, the inerrancy of Scripture, which will not return void. To be able to give an answer to what you believe and to be able to patiently show this generation a more excellent way, as it says in Acts. And it's not going to happen if we never open the Scriptures outside of church. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study and show yourself approved unto God." That's a good one too. I'm sorry. This is just an outflow. I'll get to the other ones. But study and show yourself approved unto God as a workman, need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then all those other scriptures you can write down because they're very important. And God, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, if you get a diet of the word of God in you, will do some neat things. Okay, like that was a little example of it, that, you know, they're doing such an awesome job there to bring up the next scripture that I've sent them. But in between all the scriptures are scriptures that John 14 says the Holy Spirit brings in to remember is the things that we learned. And that's one of the beautiful things. As you position yourself around people that are involved in some sentimental religion, some cultic stuff, secular humanism, the philosophies of this age, with the love of Christ, the Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance a portion of Scripture, a spiritual truth that breaks through the error, breaks through the mind that's been blinded by sin. See, what happens when I talk with somebody and they say, well, I don't believe in God. I just don't believe in it. Well, I said, excuse me, you know what that tells me? I said, I'm not making a judgment, but just be honest with me. That tells me that you're living in some level of immorality. And in order to justify it, you don't believe in God. You don't believe in God. You don't have to give an account for your actions. And if you talk with people long enough, and not condemning, not judgment, but just, you know, can I submit this to you? Is it possible that you're going to usually find out if you've earned the time, taking the time to build a relationship with people, that that's the case. Jesus enlightened the spiritually blind. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? To bring recovery of the sight to blind. Now, what we've been doing, you've been helping me. So every time I repeat something, you're going to repeat it. So I want you to say this with me. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring recovery of sight to the blind. You're going to have an opportunity this week. Watch. Jesus came to give sight to the spiritually blind. And many times he confirmed this by physical healing or even opening up physically blind eyes or just bringing revelation to people that were lost in darkness. Men were spiritually blind because, for the most part, what was handed down to them was anemic, dead, or blindness. We must enlighten the spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul said, if our gospel seems to be hidden, or if it's hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, small g, the false god of this world, listen, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they receive the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Very important scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul continues Christ's ministry. Paul wrestled spiritual wickedness in high religious places because they blinded the world with the religion which was simply controlled by the devil. We see this in Acts 26:18. Jesus speaking through the office of the apostle to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, Christ said, Acts 26:18. So Paul, on his third missionary journey, he's running screen to all these philosophers of the age, and he gives them this central truth. And with this central truth, he starts removing the blinders. And he tells them the reason why they're blind, that because they've rejected the truth somewhere before, the deception was allowed to come in. And let me submit to some of you that you have a new start with Jesus. Please, if you've had a habit of being going after God, then lukewarm. Going after God, then backslide. Going after God, I'm not talking about struggling with sin, but surrendering again with sin. You are rolling dice with your life. Each time you do that, there's another layer of demonic deception that comes in, and then your mind ends up being so double-minded that one day it's not going to ever be able to believe again. So this is so important, because the God of this world, the small g, Satan in his realm, will bring such a level of blindness, and you've met people like that, and it breaks your heart. Say, brother, I remember the sweet communion we used to have. I remember when we used to pray. And they say, well, I don't see it. I don't see it anymore. And walking in regret, consequence of sin, busted lives, legacy lost. And it seems like such common sense to you. You just can't say, hello, don't you see it? That doesn't work. They don't see it because the enemy has blinded them. And they can't see it. And if you're in this new year and you're starting some new spiritual habits, a renewed relationship with Jesus, you're living in the most dangerous time that you've ever lived before. You may not recover again if you go into a season of unfaithfulness, lukewarmness, backslidenness, because the enemy will strategically mess with the infrastructure of your mind. And the enemy will be over here to send you a delusion somewhere and keep you in that state until you die. We can't do that. The twofold harvest, the twofold rescue operation that I find my life living in these last few years now, and I'll do it until I die, is I'm running screen over the twofold harvest, the harvest of a new generation that hasn't even heard the simplicity of Christ and Him crucified, resurrected, and the rebirth experience. And the other part are those that have heard, that have grew up in, you know, a good Assembly of God church, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic church, whatever, somewhere along the line got caught into the things of this life. And they're the new generation of casualties of war. And I find myself running screen and trying to salvage those one last time. So since the Spirit of the Lord is upon Christ, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon you to do the same thing. To bring, to appeal before people and say, listen, you know better. And let me submit this to you. You're going to come in contact, and you probably have with people that you could get frustrated in your soul, and you could say, you know better. They might have at one time, but it's obvious they don't now. And may I submit to you that by taking the anointing of the Holy Spirit with the knowledge of Scripture, that you do a little exercise and just say, listen, you have nothing to lose. I care about you. Could I pray for you? Yeah, sure. And you pray in the name of Jesus, in the love of God. There's going to be something happening in their heart. God may not allow you to see it because you might overkill. But I promise you, when you part that way, when they leave you, never want to call the Holy Spirit a bloodhound, but the hound of heaven. The hound of heaven will go after them. You know, sometimes you smile at somebody, how you doing? Fine, okay. And you say, hey, man, I love you, I bless you. And you walk away. Then I'll tell you, it happens downtown all the time. I walk back to my car, a little smirk on my face. I just love how the Holy Spirit works. Because I know that even though I'm away, the Holy Spirit's all over that person. You know, deal with that person. Let them consider and ponder the words that we said, the prayer that was done. Why? Because when the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, it's the creative force of the Godhead. It's the same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead that's in every Christian. If we just know it's there, know He's there, and then we're able to talk with people and show them a more excellent way, and they could exchange death for life, error for truth. From the same text, here's number 5. Jesus gave liberty to the bruised and the abused. It goes on in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me. And it goes on to say, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is a little bit different than the captive of the demonic. Matter of fact, you'll see more of this probably today, this week, in this stage of your life, in this community, at the school, in the marketplace, than maybe at any other time before. There are so many people that have been bruised. They're not dead. Listen, I use the term bruised. They're not dead. They're living. They're going to work. They'll have a cup of coffee with you. You'll have maybe a level 2 or level 3 fellowship with them. You know, it's more than an acquaintance, but it's not an intimate friend. They're bruised. And they're going through life with black and blue marks that you can't see. And black and blue marks that they can't hide. And many are abused. Some are self-abused. They hurt themselves. Cut themselves. Others allow themselves to get in abusive relationships over and over and over and over again. Get into another relationship. Guys slaps around a girl. Runs from that finally, gets another situation, another abusive situation. You know, Jesus came to give real freedom. Not another level of religious slavery. He came to give them a body of believers, a family, not a bewildered bunch. He came to make one feel like family, not like a foreigner. Churches are closing, becoming irrelevant, because they just open the doors. They hope people come in, give them a homily. They leave the same way they came in. And they're saying, doesn't anybody love me? Is there anybody could help me? Does anybody see that I'm hurting? And I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you, on your weakest day, if you just give somebody the time of day, has the authority and the ability to put oil, water over the bruises of people that live and sitting right next to you with a big smile that even look good. Ministry today has to have cautious eyes of the believers, or else believers and churches are going to become more irrelevant. We got to cry out, God, give me eyes to see today. Give me ears to hear beyond the words of the person in the workstation next to me. He came to give rest to the weary. Have you ever met a generation that's more tired than this generation? I'm meeting teenagers and college student age people that are tired. I go, hey, man, you got to wait. You got to earn that maybe at age 56. You can't be tired now, man. I've never met such a tired generation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. He hath anointed us to do so many things. The woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. Jesus didn't even bother sending his 12 to see her because he knew by their religious culture they wouldn't give that woman a time of day. She had about 5 failed marriages. She was living with the guy she was. She went from abuse to abuse to abuse. To them, she was same level as a dog. But Jesus said some of the most powerful words. And they were very instrumental in Renee and my calling over 3 decades ago. He said, I must needs go to Samaria. I got to go to Samaria. And he went in and found this woman at the well. Half-breed. Either culture wouldn't give her the time of day. The religious community didn't care about her. And she had a mindset. Because of being bruised and abused, maybe this man will love me. Maybe the next man will love me. You know, Jesus he didn't admit that she didn't have prior marriages. He acknowledged that she was married 5 times. And then he said, the man that you're with now is not your husband. She says, I must be before a prophet. Right? She was in front of somebody with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointed one himself. He gave her the time of day. He said, woman, we both know this water from this well will be thirsty in this parched, arid region. But I want to give you something that religion can't give you, that your culture won't give you, that your family can't give you. You'll never thirst again. You never have to walk with a reproach. You never have to be bruised or abused again. She had the mindset that she could not have fellowship even with God because of the way she's been treated by her society, the religious people of the day. And what did Jesus do? He changed her view. And God is calling you up in this generation to operate a new level of authority. We must give liberty to the bruised, abused, and oppressed. So here we go. We're going to repeat this together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to set at liberty those that are oppressed. Oh, can't you see him? Can't you see? Can't you see? the waitresses, the clerks. I was at the county council Thursday morning to open up the county council and do the Pledge of Allegiance and prayer. And because we've gone over the years, I see the county clerk get a hug, you know, and if we could stop the air, you know, this part one here. So they're all around us. Never have there been a time where people are ready to make the great exchange, their broken heart for a new heart. To trade in the inferior logics and philosophies and theologies and the religions of this age for a one-on-one relationship with the God of all heaven. Though he's holy, though we are sinners, he made a way for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same attributes of his Son, he made us other sons and daughters. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he empowers us to set the captive free, to heal the brokenhearted, to give somebody life. He says, I've come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. He gave us liberty to heal the bruised and abused, and we will be accountable from the youngest in here to the oldest. We'll be accountable if we walk past those people. And do me a favor, don't take the cheap way out. Oh, by the way, go to church Sunday. How many times you hear a pastor say that? Don't give them an institution. Give them the time of day. Give them your ear, your heart. Invite them into your workstation. Invite them out to lunch. Invite them for a cup of coffee. Invite them to your house. And then you could bring them to church if you like. Now, of course, we like them to bring to church. But you are the church. You're the church. You're Christ with skin. In 2009 skin. I've preached this text before, you know, real loud and exciting, but this is so incredibly relevant. So incredibly relevant. Before you leave in the morning, you look in the mirror, the enemy's going to be on one shoulder and show you all your flaws, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I want to tell you from this day forward, when you get up tomorrow, you say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He has anointed us, meaning the face in the mirror in you, to do what God's called us to do. I'm running out of time. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:18 or 19. I don't know if I provided it to be projected. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. There it is. Okay. You look at it. Now all things are of God. Listen, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And now look what he's given you and me. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Not rejection, not isolation, not condemnation, reconciliation. Remember the first three Wednesdays in December, if you came about Christmas? Christmas, first Wednesday, is the first purpose of Christmas. Christmas is a time of celebration. Christmas is a time, the second purpose of salvation. And the third Wednesday, Christmas is a time of reconciliation. That babe at Bethlehem came, born to die, but to restore us, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, the hearts of the children to their parents, the hearts of the employer to the employee, the hearts of those in the city to each other. He's given. Oh, Pastor, I just wish I knew my ministry. Oh, wish my ministry. Oh, I go, let's sit down, settle down, chill out. He's given you a ministry of reconciliation. See, the truth is, there's people around you that don't know how to go home. They don't know how to get there. Especially in Florida. I know some will say, I can't go home. It's abusive. Well, the Holy Spirit will give you a whole other dynamic, how to find that home with the body, with the Lord. People don't, they're all undone. They don't know how to be put back together. It's like a spiritual Humpty Dumpty. I don't believe I'm using that illustration. Nobody could put back Humpty Dumpty. This generation probably never even heard of him, right? Because everybody's had not only one great fall, but hundreds of great falls. And religion has done a lousy job. And the philosophies of the age, and the extended credit, and the far removed abuse of stepfather or uncle hasn't been able to put them together. Nobody knows how to put somebody else together, put them back together again, except you. You do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. He's anointed us to bring reconciliation. He's anointed us to stop in the middle of a firefight, of a marriage, of a conflict between husband and wife, fiance and future spouse, son and daughter, neighbor, and speak peace. And that's what Jesus said, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. The world can't deliver. Quit using methods of the world for your finances, for your faith, for your friendships, for conflict. God's given you and I the ministry of reconciliation. The next verse says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them, and has committed to us, plural pronoun, us, all of us, for 2,000 years that have responded to him, the word of reconciliation. I'll have a couple in front of me. You know, they want pastor to get on one of their sides. They're clashing. I go, excuse me, I've been in this too long to jump in the middle of that firefight. Ain't going to do it. You'll both be mad at me. And then I'll do something like this. They go, if you say part of the blame is of your husband or wife is 1 or 100%, 98%. I said, how about you? 2%. I said, that's pretty good. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what you've told me, you're both guilty, not just her, not just him. By now they're going to ready beat me up. I said, stop it. Stop it. Because God's given me a ministry of reconciliation. God's given you a ministry of reconciliation. Because people are bruised, they're oppressed, they're abused. And they're tired. Our families, our friends, our enemies, our city, our colleagues, our country needs to hear the words of our Savior from Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what no one else will give you. Rest. We're all crazy. You know that? We act like we're crazy. We are always running somewhere. Always. It's amazing. I always say, you know, could you imagine, you know, the Apostle Paul and the apostles and the prophets, they could exchange take a vacation from heaven, I don't know who would, and have the tools that we have. You know, most of them lived and died within 38 miles of their ministry. Could you imagine? Okay, Paul, guess what? We're going to cover that in the automobile in about 30 minutes. Matter of fact, we're going to go to 24 time zones in 15 hours. And could you imagine having them going from plane to plane, one platform to another platform, after about 3 days? Stop it! I want to go back to heaven. You guys are crazy. See, we're not finished yet, but there needs to be a call. I want you all to stand as I give you the last one, as they project it on the front. Because never before are you so equipped to give what somebody needs now. You can't afford next week because that person might blow their brains out. See, the last thing from verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? Jesus proclaimed, put number 6 on there, immediate relief and help. Immediate. You could be scheduled for bankruptcy, but you have to wait 6 months before you get before the judge. Don't twist that, what I'm saying right now, okay? I'm using an example. You could call the office tomorrow and want to talk with me. You're probably going to have to wait because every half hour of the day is just, it's like scheduled as an employee, a time zone, and you know it might take a couple days to get in and schedule. You might call your doctor to have your toe fixed in 2 weeks. But you and I, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ, even if you are just new to all this, you have the ability to bring what no anybody. Immediate relief to everybody. Jesus proclaimed immediate relief and help. And I appeal to you, and I beg you, you have all it takes to have somebody to stop themselves from committing suicide, surrendering to that pit of darkness or that cycle of regret. Jesus said, when he said the acceptable year of the Lord, the ears and eyes had to enlighten, because that allowed everybody to know that right then they could be reconciled to God. That was also an Old Testament term to release people of all their debts. He was speaking about, guess what? There's a spiritual year of jubilee for everyone who believes. This is not a cute little catch-all. We're going to believe this year. No, it's a mission. It's active. It's present tense. And from this day forward, every one of you and me, we're accountable because the Spirit of the Lord has equipped you and anointed you to turn your family, your friends, your world, your corporation upside down in a positive and proactive way. Would you bow your heads?